Well, good morning and welcome everyone here again this morning. It's another wonderful morning that we can come to the house of the Lord and look into His Word and be blessed and let's just pause for prayer before we go any further. Dear Lord God of heaven, we are here and we are in need of You. Moment by moment, You have given us life and breath, and we just want to worship at Your feet this morning. Thank You for a day that we can forget all of our labors and just come and think upon the things of the Lord, think upon things of You that You would have us to think about. Lord, I just ask for help in this morning. We feel so needy and we feel so burdened with just simply opening up Your Word and seeing the truth and not anything else, but to see Your face and to behold the glory of the Lord. And we don't want to be on the outside of the courts. We don't want to be looking towards any other place, but we want to be looking into Your place, where You dwell, where Your sanctuary is. And we just thank You, Lord, that You have done everything. You have made everything possible for us. And we just claim that this morning again. You have made everything possible for us in the person of the Lord Jesus and in the Holy Spirit. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit would be upon us in this class and also in all the other classes. Be with George's in their sickness and destiny. We ask for health and strength. We pray for Jonathan's in Vienna and any others that are traveling or not here at the moment. And we just ask for the body of Christ to be encouraged and strengthened, and that is only through You and through us being just willing to be aboard or part of the body of Christ, like just a simple piece that's fit together with other pieces and other parts of the body. And we thank You for the body of Christ here, each brother and sister, each child. We thank You for everything that they contribute to the body of Christ. And may we come firmly and steadfastly on that fact that the body of Christ is a triumphant body, and it is a white, pure bride, and that is the righteousness of Christ. And that's what we need this morning. And we just have thankfulness throughout our whole being this morning. And we don't just want thankfulness, we want praise. And we don't just want praise, and we want worship. God, just help us never to be unthankful. Help us never to be ungrateful. We can't help but be grateful. We can't help but be full of thanksgiving. We can't help but be full of praise when we see You and when we think of what You did for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, at the start of the week, you often have good intentions of doing lots of things and this and that. And I had full intentions of last week, when we finished the study, to look into some more of these things. And I felt my week just disappeared, and all of a sudden it's late Friday night and Saturday night, and Sunday morning comes, and so I just really feel a little bit you know, sometimes the Lord just pours in thoughts. And gives enlightenment and gives lots of things on your mind, and I just pray that some of those thoughts would come out again by remembrance and by the Holy Spirit. We want to continue with the topic of worship, and last Sunday we talked about, and that's this is kind of my, I would say, a theme verse that I want us to really remember, and I think I've mentioned it the last couple times, and it's from Exodus 25, verse 8, and it says, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them." And I'm just continually overwhelmed with that thought that God wants you, He wants us to be His dwelling place. And we've heard that so many times, but when you think about all the, and we want to look at back in this time, what God did to make a place for Him, and He was there. And it says God was in that place, and that's that holy of holies, holiest in that tent, and that was all part of the tabernacle. And He didn't want His people to be outside of that court, outer court, looking towards Egypt and looking towards Babylon and all the beautiful things that man made. But He wanted the people to put their face toward that tabernacle, toward the tabernacle of God, and to come to that outer court. And I was reminded of a song, "I will come into His courts with praise, or with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His gates with praise." And I just think of that as we're going to look at the tabernacle this morning, and the physical tabernacle that God wanted the people to make, and that He wanted to come and dwell in there. And then we're going to talk a little bit about the things and some of the symbols of that, and in how He wants us to worship Him. So right at the onset, the day and age we live in, it's a beautiful thing. The way into the most holy place is through that rent curtain that we heard last Sunday. What an awesome thing that God would actually have that temple or that veil rent from top to the bottom when the Lord Jesus died. I'm in no ways wanting to exalt the old tabernacle or anything like that. I'm just wanting us to think about how extensive God's plan was in people worshiping Him. And all these things are a symbol of the Lord Jesus and other things like that. So, does anybody know how big the tabernacle was? He had given Moses instruction, and then He had given some people in Exodus 31 verse 3. There always is somebody that God uses, and that is all part of God's plan, isn't it? There's always somebody that God uses, and it says in Exodus chapter 3, and I have filled, he says, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, and in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. He wanted someone to build this tabernacle filled with the Spirit of God. And you might say, why? But just like Noah built the ark, and just like those others before were given explicit or very minute instructions to build this, and He wanted someone that was filled with the Holy Spirit in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge. And just like that, the Church of Christ needs to be, is the only way the Church lives is by the Holy Spirit. The only way that we live is by the Holy Spirit. Does anybody know how big the tabernacle was? And which way it was, which direction it was facing? See, God started with some very simple, we might say they're simple, but He had it for a reason. I'm sure God has all this for a very important reason. Does anybody know how big the tabernacle was? Leon?
Depends how you translate the cubit, but it was 15 feet wide, 15 feet high, and 45 feet long. The actual tent of the tabernacle.
The tent. So this is the tabernacle. There was another tent in the middle.
The court was, I think, 45 feet by 150 feet. The whole court.
In which direction? So
east, it would have actually been the other way.
Pardon me?
It would have actually been the other way.
Oh, if
east,
that's...
East is that
okay.
Direction.
Okay. I could draw it the other way, because then it would be precisely correct. This, but I think you know what I mean. I will leave it. You know what I mean here. This is actually east here. So this is north, east, and south. So they've calculated that it is 75 by 150 feet. And Leon is correct. This here was 15 feet by 15 feet. And this was 30 feet from here. So this outer area, what color was the it made of? Does anybody know what color that was? The outer court of the tabernacle was 150 feet by 75 feet. A sheet of fine white linen, symbolizing the righteousness of Christ, enclosed it. And here's a point that I want to make. That which separates those inside the church from those outside is not a different level of human righteousness, but the fact that those inside are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And that just blessed my heart. It has nothing to do with human righteousness. But the white linen represents the righteousness of Christ. So this was white linen all the way around. And then this here was 30 feet across. And does someone know what that was made of? The other thing about the white linen, back to the white linen around, is symbolizes the simplicity. The simplicity. That should characterize the church. Babylon, the harlot, on the other hand, is depicted in the book of Revelations as being grand and pompous in many ways. Quite a contrast to the simplicity of the bride of Christ. And you can read about that in Revelation 17, verse 4, with chapter 19, verse 8 in Revelations. There was only one entrance to the tabernacle, a 30-foot, and here's where it says, multicolored curtain. On the eastern side of the tabernacle, this indicates that there's only one way, and we sang about that this morning. There's only one way to God and into the church, and it's through Christ alone. No man can come to the Father but by Him. The other thing I thought about, the multicolored, that every tribe and nation can come to the Lord. It's not for one nation, but for every nation. So you see the Lord's heart in how He designed all this, and I find it intriguing and amazing. What is the first thing that you saw when you came in? And I had to think, you know, the people, when they're coming, all they see is this white linen. You know, oh. So that's the tabernacle tent. But can you go back to the other one that shows the tabernacle? That one. That song about entering His courts with thanksgiving. The outer court is that outer kind of with the squares all the way around. And I had to think, you know, one of the first aspects of worship is to come into that court with thanksgiving. That we're coming into there with thanksgiving. If we would be outside the court looking around, and we would have our eyes turning to the things of, you know, back to Egypt and all the they made beautiful things back in Egypt. And God wanted them to turn from anything else and turn to Him. So the first thing that you see when you come in there, you go through the gate, I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter the court with praise. And the first thing that you see there is the altar of sacrifice. And in front of the altar of sacrifice, they say, or if, I don't know if you can pull up the altar to show what. There was a ramp going up to that. There was no steps. It was a ramp up to the altar. And that's symbolic of salvation isn't a bunch of steps that we need to take, as it were, you know, to get up this step and then that step and then the next step. And it is just simply up and on and come. You come as you are, right? When God calls you, you come as you are to that altar of sacrifice. In Egypt, they had all these big high places, right? So this is just a very low ramp. A very low ramp. And the other thing that's significant is that the altar is on the dirt, and God wanted His altar to be on something that God made, not that man made. And the Egyptians and people like that, they built high places and great big steps going up. And the Bible says that it was a ramp so that they would not, and it was low, so that there would be no nakedness or no, yeah. So I forget which verse that is, but it talks specifically about that. Exodus 20, verse 26, it talks about that. The altar was also not to have any steps going up to it, but only a sloping ramp. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be discovered thereon. So the very first item was the altar of sacrifice, and that symbolizes the cross on which Christ died. There's only one way to God and into the church, that's through Christ alone. Another thing that was significant was that they entered with their backs to the east, obviously. Right at that time, there was, the Egyptians worshipped the sun. And they had the sun on their back. They weren't falling to the sun. They were coming to God. They came to the gate with their backs to the east. So the first thing is that altar of sacrifice. And that is, that there's a lot involved with that. Sacrificing ourselves, giving up ourselves, putting ourselves on the altar. Salvation, that is salvation. That is the beginning. And then immediately after that, what happens after salvation? If you could go back to the floor plan there. So after that is the laver. And does anybody have thoughts on this, what this would represent? Baptism. Yes. So that is our desire. Once we accept the Lord, when we give up ourselves and we come to the Lord. Behind this was the laver, a large vessel full of water for washing. And that, symbolizes both the washing of the Word of God and water baptism. And you see, this is all, it's moving in a direction, right? It's moving in a direction. We're entering the gates and into the courts and the altar. And this is a continual thing for the child of God, is to continually lay themselves on the altar. Will your heart to the Spirit control? And then the laver. That is a one-time washing, baptism for the believer. So, and then next to that is the tent. Next after the laver is the tent. And this tent had two rooms, the holy place and the most holy place. The tent was entered through a curtain at the entrance to the holy place. Between the holy place and the most holy place was another very thick curtain, and that is the veil. All Israelites were permitted to enter the outer court, but only the priests could enter into the holy place. The holy place contained the altar. Okay, there was three things inside the holy place. There was three items inside the holy place. Does anyone know, before we go to that, what are the three items inside the holy place? There was candlesticks to the left. There were a lampstand. It was called a lampstand. What other item was in there? There was the show. There was the yes. And how many loaves was there? I believe there was 12 loaves to represent one for every tribe. Someone have a...
The altar.
Okay, the altar. The altar is out here.
It was the altar of incense.
Yes, the altar of incense, yes. The altar of sacrifice is on the outside, and the altar of incense is in the holy place. So the lampstand, it had 7 branches. Maybe we should talk a little bit about what the tent was made of. This inner tent that you have up on the... I was going to talk about what the tent was made of first, before we actually got into that. I missed that point. So the tent was constructed with boards made of acacia wood overlaid with gold. This symbolizes Jesus being both God and man. It also symbolizes the members of the body of Christ today, who, although human, have also been made partakers of the divine nature. Right? So we don't want to just linger around the outside. We want to take on the divine nature of Christ. If you go back to that tent picture, if you would. So each board had 2 legs that sat in 2 silver bases for stability when resting on the desert sands. This symbolizes faith and obedience that should be found in each individual believer for stability in the desert of this world. Those who major on faith without obedience will be as unbalanced as a board with just 1 leg. Those who stress legalistic obedience without faith will be equally unbalanced. These wooden boards were placed next to each other without any gap between them, symbolizing the close fellowship that God desires should exist between the members of Christ's body. Each board had 4 loops through which bars were placed to hold the boards together. A 5th bar was passed internally from one end to the from end to end. Through the middle of all the boards. So there was a bar holding all these boards together. These 5 bars held the boards close together and made them stable. This symbolizes that besides faith and obedience, we also need close fellowship with each other in the body of Christ if we are to be stable Christians. The coverings of the tent. The tent of the tabernacle had 4 coverings. The innermost covering was of fine linen with intricate designs woven into it, symbolizing the beauty of the righteousness of Christ. The 2nd covering was made of goat skins, symbolizing Christ as the scapegoat who took away our sins. The 3rd covering was made of ram skins, dyed red, symbolizing Jesus as our substitute who shed his blood for us. The outermost covering was made of badger skins, and this had a dirty brown appearance, which was always covered with the desert sand. So the most beautiful covering was visible only from the inside of the tent. The true beauty of a Christian and of the church is to be inward, not outward. The badger skins symbolize the reproach of Christ. Outwardly, the church will be misunderstood. The church will be dishonored and reproached. In the world, however, things are quite the opposite. Beautiful on the outside, but filthy on the inside. Jesus did not come to earth with an attractive outward appearance. He was despised and rejected by the world. Only those who wanted godliness came to him. It must be the same with the church. People should be drawn to the church, not by any worldly attractiveness that is has on the outside, but rather through the quality of its life and fellowship. Those who belong to Jesus will go to Him. They will go from outside the camp. They will go inside the veil to fellowship with God. Let's turn to Hebrews 13:13. If someone would read Hebrews 13:13, and then somebody else can turn to Hebrews 10:19-20. So 13:13.
Hebrews 13:13.
Or read verse 12 as well.
Okay. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach.
Yes, and that reminds me of another thing that I was going to mention earlier on, and that is that Jesus, He had to bear the reproach outside the gate for a period of time, right? And Ray, in his message last Sunday, it just hit me again how, and I thought about it all week, was how the Lord Jesus, yes, He suffered tremendously, but what He suffered most, I believe, was what He said on the cross, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? God wants His people inside the gate. Jesus had to go, as it were, almost outside the gate, right? God had to turn His back on Him because He took the sin. And that's tremendous. That's a tremendous plan that God made, that God did. And someone could read Hebrews, 10:19-20.
Hebrews 10:19-20. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is His body.
Yes. Now it says, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. To go outside the camp means to be rejected by the world. If Jesus was misunderstood and called the Prince of Devils by people in His day, we, the members of His family, will be called by even worse names. See Matthew 10:24. The reason why most Christians are popular with the world is because they seek to please men and are diplomatic and compromising. God help us. We need to have such a desire to please God that we will do whatever it takes. It was not the worldly Romans or Greeks who opposed Jesus, but the religious Jews. The Jews hated Jesus because He stood for God's truth without compromise. So inside the holy place we were talking is a lampstand. There was a golden table of bread and then the altar of incense. And maybe we'll talk about the golden table of bread first. Inside the holy place, there was a table on which 12 loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes of Israel were kept, which only the priests were allowed to eat. They ate the bread on behalf of all of the tribes of Israel. This bread represents Jesus, the bread of life, and also the Word of God as the bread by which we are to live. There were 12 separate loaves in the Old Covenant because Israel could not become one body. Each tribe retained its own distinctiveness. But in the New Covenant, we have only one loaf of bread representing Christ's body at the Lord's table, because we are all one body, even though we are from thousands of tribes across the world. We are all to partake of this bread because each of us is to live by Christ, our head, through direct contact with Him and not through leaders. as it was under the old covenant. We are now all able to partake of this bread. It's one loaf of bread for all people. Any comments on anything so far? Or anything that maybe you've done, maybe you've studied this and you have something that is significant that I'm missing? Leon?
You touched on some of this already, but it's just amazing to see how, just from an overall looking at it, the tabernacle, the tent itself, and the court, they were square and rectangle, very simple design. And it's interesting that God chose that, looked plain from the outside. And, you know, coming to Christ is that way too. It's very simple, and yet inside they had details, like the golden lampstand was made, the lampstand itself, the almond blossoms attached, like they were part of it, and the lamps were all beaten from one chunk of 75 pound gold. And how would you beat that out? Just the detail and the beauty, and the cherubim were probably made the same way. And the linen you mentioned, you know, we can never fully absorb the beauty of being in Christ.
Mm.
And yet it's so simple.
Mm. Yes, thank you. Anyone else? We kind of went to the outside of the tabernacle and then the holy place, but what God actually instructed Moses, and I was going to mention that earlier. The first thing that God instructed Moses was actually the ark. He told Moses how the ark needs to be built first in Exodus chapter 25. And how often do we build a building where we design it's a kind of a simple comparison, I guess. But how often do you design the kitchen or the whatever before you design the building? In Exodus 25, God had instructed him, and we will get to that. But I just wanted to, in closing, mention that in Exodus 25, God told them, or told Moses, how to build the Ark of the Covenant. And maybe we'll close with that, just a verse in 25, verse 22, for today. And that says, "And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." And so God was giving Moses a vision of what he wanted, and the Ark of the Covenant was first, where the very presence of God would rest. And then he told him to build what we just described this morning. So first and foremost in this all is that God has a dwelling place, and he wants to dwell in the hearts of men. Another thing that's significant about these three parts of the tabernacle, the outer court, and maybe we'll get into this as the Lord leads further. There's three parts of the tabernacle: the outer court, the holy place, and the most holy place. And they're very symbolic as well to the three ministries of Christ: Savior, Baptizer. So Christ had to go outside into the world, and he had to take on the sin, so to be our Savior, and Baptizer, and Forerunner. three ministries of the Holy Spirit: born of the Spirit, baptized by the Spirit, and led by the Spirit. Our heart's desire is to be led by the Spirit, but to do that we need to be born of the Spirit, baptized by the Spirit, and led by the Spirit. Three stages of growth: forgiven by God, serving God, and fellowshipping with God. And that was God's heart right through all this, was that people were drawn into that holy place to be fellowshipping with Him. And three attitudes towards God, and that was what I mentioned earlier: the thanksgiving, which is the outer court, and the praise, and then the worship. In thanksgiving, we think of God's gifts that we have received. In praise, we think of God's greatness, a power that exercised on our behalf. And in worship, our focus shifts to God Himself. In praise, we think of God's greatness and His power that He has exercised on our behalf. In worship, our focus shifts to God Himself, and we adore Him. And I think I'll end on that note with what God's desire again is, that He would be, that we would be a sanctuary for Him to dwell in. And we just praise Him for all those wonderful things.